It's a joy, as always, to be together. As we deal with the things of the Lord, we do so by choice. We choose to be together. We choose to seek Him. Before we get to the text this morning, just want to say several things as an encouragement to all of us, and particularly to myself, so you're along for the ride. But during prayer, I was looking at the flowers and very thankful to those that give of themselves to bring in flowers for the table. And, you know, it reminds us of the beauty of the Lord in all of creation. That's what it's for, to show us His beauty, His creation. And you look beyond the flowers, and I start contemplating the faces of the people of the past week that the Lord has brought into my life. Some of them have been easy, some of them have not been. But in every case, the Lord has shone through in His beauty, which goes beyond anything we can imagine. Even to a jail cell, where I have no idea how effective it was or wasn't in sharing the Lord. And in turning to leave, there was a pastor, and he just thanked me for the prayer that prayed he had joined in. The Lord's touch was there, even at that point, to show that, yes, there is beauty in Him in every situation. So, of course, that continued to make me consider the flowers and what the Lord has to say about them. The fact that the Lord answers prayer and answers it most effectively. Sometimes it seems we pray forever and ever. And other times the Lord answers instantly, such as this morning and preparing for this worship and the prayer being, Lord, keep my focus on You no matter what. Keep the focus where it needs to be. And as I open the garage door, there are a bunch of things piled against the car that we had stacked not so neatly, with the dents and the scratches and that go with it. And I had a choice at that point. There was a choice of that anger that was starting to well up and just ready to explode, or, as I found myself, thank You, Lord, because You answer prayer right away. You don't waste any time. It is a choice. We choose where to put our focus. I could very thankfully go before the Lord and say, Lord, You work mightily. I thank You for this. I'm not thrilled about it, but I thank You for it, Lord, because You're forcing me to look to You and not to myself, to thank You in this. And the whole way here, it was a matter of, Lord, thank You. And that then made me, again with the flowers, made me think of Matthew Matthew chapter 6, because this is something that has been I've been dealing with individuals, with myself, all the way through. And again, it comes back to the flowers, and it comes back to the choice that we have, whether to allow distractions or not, as we gather before the Lord. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory could not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this morning, as we go to his word, as we're here to listen, make the choice within you. There's a lot of things out there. They don't need to be brought in here. This is a time to focus on the Lord, to focus on His Word. All that outside His presence at this moment, He'll deal with. It'll get taken care of. He will provide. So don't think on those things. Take this time and consider the Lord and what He has to say and how we can choose to give Him our praise and worship and our attention. It is a choice. 1 Timothy 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has left and has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. but refuse to put widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. May the Lord bless his word to our ears and heart. Amen. 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Over the past number of weeks, we have been considering some of the aspects of the charges which God puts upon us. One very key element is that we need to be obedient to the Lord God Almighty. There seems to be a sense within modern Christendom that we can ignore some or many of the charges and the precepts and the principles of God as if they don't matter in the grand scheme of things. As if there was some time situated to them that no longer applies. Because we are so wrapped up in the day-to-day living in this realm, we tend to consider the things of God with a foolish heart that puts the earthly before the heavenly, before the spiritual. This is understandable to a point in those who are newly born into the spiritual life that is ours in Christ. There may not be that understanding yet put into place as to the difference between our earthly and our spiritual life. The earthly may have a keener sense of our commitment of time, since that is all we knew until now. However, as we do mature, we must register through the effective working of the Holy Spirit that we are now a completely new creation in Jesus Christ. We are no longer part of this world order, merely sojourners in it. We should be growing in the fact that our heart's focus is to be more and more set on Jesus Christ alone. There should be that development of the true spiritual nature which is now ours in Him. We should be seeing that it is the earthly that is fleeting, that is temporary, and that we are dealing with eternal truths and principles in Jesus Christ. Truths and principles that will last forever, long after this earth is gone. As that realization takes form, there must be that utter recognition that the things of God are to be ever more highly prized and regarded over the transitory elements of this world. Our hearts must register the truth that as we consider God and all those elements that are now made our life in Jesus Christ, we must give Him our unhindered, unlimited, and especially attentive and obedient concentration. And it is a concentration. We must force ourselves to look to Him and keep our eyes focused on Him. Charges set before us by God in His Word through His Holy Spirit take precedence over our lives, every aspect of our lives. They set aside any earthly reason or any earthly consideration of human understanding when it conflicts with His truth and with His principles of spiritual life. That is all an integral part of the ongoing reality that they are no longer our lives to live anymore. They now belong fully to Jesus Christ to do with as He pleases, to His glory alone. Accordingly, take into account this charge of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. This spirit of partiality needs to be dealt with in the hearts of Christians in the church. We are the church, the body of believers. We are fellow members of the family of God. Fellow members. It is very heartbreaking when families are torn apart because of a spirit of partiality, a spirit of favoritism that instills a brooding resentment and hardness within the hearts of those who feel slighted, who feel less loved. That family often splinters and suffers decay and hostility because those elements of bitterness are allowed to destroy what should be a healthy and loving environment. As well, this is a terrible problem too often present within the church. Sadly, it is with awful frequency that we hear of churches that are split asunder because of factions and cliques that have developed. They act as cancerous growths, festering and dividing groups of believers with bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. This deadly element of divisiveness serves only to belittle the testimony of the Church of Christ. That is the reason that Paul addresses it very specifically in this letter to Timothy. As well, this most serious charge is given throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament had much to say against partiality within the children of Israel. It was very expressly forbidden with regard to the leaders and the rulers and the judges of the people of God's choosing. Moses put this charge upon the men that were chosen to help judge the affairs and the concerns of the Israelites. Deuteronomy 1, 16 and 17a. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. There is a very deep aspect of our lives in Christ that is brought forth in this charge. Notice from whom that judgment is received. It is the Lord's judgment. His judgment makes no distinction between rich and poor. It does not favor the strong over the weak, the great over the least. All people are judged by the single standard of Jesus Christ. He is the sole basis of our salvation and nothing else. When we deal with each other, we need to realize that we are dealing with the people whom God alone has chosen unto Himself. As His heart chose you and chose me in Christ, so are we to consider and to treat each other as fellow beloved of God in Christ Jesus. That attitude of complete surrender unto the will of God cannot separate us, but rather can only cement us into the oneness of Jesus Christ. In Job 13, 6 through 10, we read the following. Please hear my argument and listen to the contentions of my lips. Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for Him? Will you show partiality for Him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when He examines you? Or will you deceive Him as one deceives a man? He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. We have no basis to consider anything other than reproof from God if we show any partiality within our hearts unto others. If we do so, we are making the most audacious and vile claim that we are better than God and acting to override His authority in our judgment of another. Please take serious note of this truth. Even our secret partiality will be found out and dealt with by the Lord. We may try to put on the front of accepting all our brothers and sisters as equal, as co-heirs with all the life that is found in Jesus Christ. But when we hold anything against another, hidden deep within our hearts, when we separate ourselves from others with any perceived sense of superiority, when we exclude others based on our likes and dislikes, we will find ourselves sinking into a cesspool of filth and decay. We deceive ourselves when we allow resentment and hatred and self-indulgence to smolder until it burst forth in fiery flames of destruction. It will scald us and others, especially those whom we love, in a conflagration of catastrophic proportion. We will never be able to hide our disdain and our vial of consideration of others from God. Know with absolute certainty that He will work to root out every weed of partiality within our lives, individually and corporately. Realize that that weeding process will involve the deepest cutting away of the roots of dissension within our hearts and our souls. There is no question about it. Please listen to the wisdom set before us in Proverbs 24, 21 through 23. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin that comes from both of them? These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Rather than showing partiality, our hearts are to be singly set on that which pleases our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to seek to honor Him in our every interaction with others, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our judgment of one another must be based on the same judgment of God in our lives, the measure and the value of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is immaterial. It's not valid and must have no part in our dealings with others. As we're told in this verse of Proverbs, to show partiality in judgment is not good. We do great disservice unto God and unto one another if we allow our earthly judgment and likes and preferences to distract us from the beauty and the purity and the heart of Christ who now indwells us. To practice partiality is not good. In fact, it is a vile and demeaning and forceful statement that we are not satisfied with what Christ has done, period. We don't like those whom He's chosen to Himself. That will not stand before God in any measure. This attitude of self-righteous partiality is addressed quite vehemently by God in Malachi 2, 8 through 10. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Just as the children of Israel were corrupting and defiling and profaning the very covenant of God with their partiality and treacherousness, so do we when we set ourselves on a path of superiority and exclusivism within the church. James addresses this very issue in James 2, 1 through 5. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And let me emphasize this last statement. Have you not become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? It is the attitude of self-seeking and self-serving that infests and separates the members of the church, the heart and soul of the fellowship of God. The rich are given preference because they might give more generously and more readily. Some people are given special treatment because they might have influence here or there that could be of special benefit. This is a manifestation of the base motive of what He can do for me. Any partiality has at its deepest and darkest center the motive of what can I get out of this condescending action? What will it do for me? That has no place within the church. After all, God did choose the poor of this world to inherit His riches in Christ. He chose the foolish to confound the wise. He chose the needy and the helpless to support and overcome the great and powerful. Such is the love of God, and such must be the expression of His love within the church, His own beloved family of believers. When we make distinctions, when we mark out others as less worthy, when we deprive others of the company and the fellowship of any of God's people, and choose to treat them with any partiality, we are defaming and defiling the assembly of God. We are placing our earthly thoughts and our fallible reasoning and our meager understanding of love and pitting it against God's omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. There is no doubt that we will become the recipients of God's humbling reproof. He will not allow the testimony of His beloved Son to suffer such desecration. As we read in Jude 14 through 21, and about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. This passage presents a terrible picture of the consequences of those who are apart from Jesus Christ. It describes their nature and their behavior. There is nothing of beauty, nothing of value in anything they do. Why then would we emulate them in our dealings with others in the very body of Jesus Christ? Why would we allow ourselves to practice those things which serve only to bring forth destruction and harsh punishment? Do we think that we can stand against God as He deals with this heart of partiality and self-service? Do we think that we will not have to suffer the consequences of our betrayal and subversion within His church? As Galatians 6, 7, and 8 warns, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. We will reap that which we sow. This is an unerring principle of God that we cannot escape. Knowing this truth, wholeheartedly seek after the Holy Spirit to root out any dissension within our hearts. Ask Him to deal with us, to wipe this out of us. Rather, let us look for any manner in which we can express love and be of service one to another. Stop our mouths from being full of gossip. Bridle our tongues. Seek after God to fill us with nothing but praise and adoration unto Him, with all gratitude in our hearts for His mighty love. Resolve in our hearts to encourage one another and to build up one another in the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God, in whom we have been so loved. This very moment, this instant, set aside any spirit of partiality. Humble ourselves before God's throne of grace. Seek Him with all our hearts to make us contrite servants unto each other. We are all fellow heirs. We are all fellow partakers of the full grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our brother, our life. Honor Him in honoring and uplifting one another without any trace of partiality or bitterness or conceit or unforgiveness or self-seeking within our hearts. Forgive as He has so freely forgiven. Be the true witness of the purity and the joy of Jesus Christ to His glory alone. Not what we can get out of it, but what He will receive. Do not allow any self-manifestation to taint our fellowship together in Jesus Christ. For His sake, for the sake of His glorious testimony on this earth, so be it. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Amen.